Now, last week we looked at our model text as a call to fellowship. And the week prior to that, we considered it as a call to separation. Paul is exhorting the people in his day to go outside the camp. He's reminding them, as it was in the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices were taken outside of the camp and they were burned without the gate. And so the Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of that type, went outside the gate, outside the camp. He was rejected by the world. And his death upon the cross was not only God's plan of redemption for his people, it was also the act of the world's rejection. They signed his death warrant and they cried, "Crucify him." And so when we consider the cross, we must always remember that that cross signifies the world's enmity, the world's malice, the world's hatred against the Lord Jesus. We were singing about it in Psalm number 2. When the people raged, the heathen imagined a vain thing. The people were gathered together with their rulers against the Lord and against his anointed. And Peter quotes from that psalm on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. And he shows very clearly that the cross was the world's rejection of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul talks about going outside the camp, he's talking about separating from that camp that is against Christ, that camp that is opposed to Christ. And so there's a call to the church to go outside the camp, to be separated unto Christ. But it's not only a call to separation, it's a call to fellowship. For he uses the plural, and he includes himself here. He says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. So in the path of separation, there is a fellowship. There is a union of all like-minded believers, a union of those who are separated unto Jesus Christ. Indeed, the very term church in the original language means those who are called out, those who have been called out of the world and are separated unto Christ. And in that position of separation, there is fellowship together with believers. This is a call to fellowship. And last week we considered the basis of that fellowship. It is a fellowship that is based upon the Word of God. A fellowship that is based upon what we believe. Now if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, I want you to see here the faith that joins believers together. I want us to consider what Luke says here in verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. I want you to see the connection here. See the progression. There's a call to separate from the camp that is against Christ. But there is also a call to fellowship in the camp that is for Christ. And that camp here is identified by what it believes. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Look at that little phrase, among us. That's the camp of those who are separated unto Christ, who are going forth without the camp, unto Christ. And among them, you can see here, their faith. Those things which are most surely believed among us. So as we consider this call to separation and this call to fellowship, we discover here the faith that joins believers together. The faith that joins Christians together. Now before we come to look at that faith, let me highlight some introductory marks or some introductory aspects to that faith. Notice what Luke is saying here in the first place. He's saying that Christians are characterized by their faith. They're characterized by those things which they believe. The things most surely believed among us. What is it that makes a person a Christian? What is it that brings a person into this camp that separated unto Christ? It is his faith. It is what we believe. Luke is teaching us here that we have a body of doctrine that we believe. If you ask the question, what is it that makes a person a Christian? The answer is what he believes. He's characterized by his faith. The world should be able to look on at believers, at Christians, and say, that person believed something. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The world should be able to look on at a Christian and see that that Christian believes that God created the world in 6 literal days. The world should be able to look on and see. A Christian should be characterized by what he believes. The world should know that a Christian believes that God has set a law by which men are to live, the Ten Commandments. The world should look on at a Christian and know that that Christian believes that after death there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that there is a day of judgment. That Christian believes that salvation is in Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. That Christian believes that Jesus died and rose again. You see, the Christian and the Christian church should be characterized by what it believes. The things which are most surely believed among us. It is our faith that sets us apart. It is our faith that distinguishes us from the world. What we believe. Isn't it a sad thing whenever the world looks at a Christian and looks at a professing church and looks at a minister and doesn't know what that person, that church, or that minister believes? Isn't it a sad thing when there's that vagueness? There ought not to be that vagueness. Christians are characterized by what they believe. That's what distinguishes the people of God. Those things which are most surely believed among us. But then you'll notice, secondly, not only are Christians characterized by their faith, but Christians are certain of their faith. Look at that word, surely. Those things which are most surely believed among us. In other words, there's not a doubt about it. There's no uncertainty here. There's no vagueness. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity. There's that sense of certainty. These things most surely believed among us. Christians are certain as to their faith. There's one thing the world hates. It's a person who's able to say, I know. I'm sure. The world hates that certainty. But Christians are certain of what they believe. And where does that certainty arise from? Well, look at this text in verse number 3. He says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What is Luke saying? Luke is saying to this man that you believe certain things. You believe certain things in the Christian faith. And I'm writing to you under divine inspiration in order to make you certain as to what you believe. You notice that phrase in verse number 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. The same little phrase that's used in John chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born from above. From above. Luke is saying here that he has had an understanding that is from above. An understanding that has been imparted to him by the Lord. An understanding that has been given to him by the Spirit. This is a claim to inspiration, that he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is different from the other writings that he has referred to in verse number 1 and 2. He said, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. They've taken in hand, they've taken up pen to write a declaration of what they believe. And there were other ministers of the Word of God who were writing, setting forth what the Christian church believed. But Luke says here that he's writing with understanding from above, with divine inspiration to give certainty to those other things that have been written. In other words, he's saying, the reason why we are so sure and so certain about what we believe is because God has revealed them to us in his inspired word. The Bible is the basis of our faith. Where do Christians go to get their faith? They go to the Bible. Christians do not invent their own beliefs. They go to the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. It's that which has been given from above. And the Bible gives us certainty. The world will say, how do you know there's a hell after death? Because the Bible says so. And the Bible is the Word of God. And our faith is derived from this written Word. We have certainty in what we believe because we have the Bible as the inspired revelation of divine truth. Luke is setting this forth. Christians are characterized by their faith. Christians are certain of their faith. The things most surely believed among us. There's not a doubt. And that certainty arises because we have the inspired Word of God. But you'll notice thirdly that Christians are joined in common by their faith. They're joined in communion by their faith. Those things most surely believed among us. In other words, this is what we all believe. This is what we have in common. We all believe the same thing. Luke was writing, possibly to someone who was not of Jewish background. And indeed, the opinion is held that Luke's gospel was written to the Gentiles. When you read Matthew's account, you'll find that Matthew is emphasizing the life of Christ to the Jews. And when he gives the genealogy, he goes back to Abraham. But when Luke gives the genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam, beyond Abraham. And he's showing here that this Savior is for all people, for all nations. It's generally held that Luke's gospel was written to a Gentile audience. And so here we have a gospel that is written to many different people of different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures, different upbringings. And yet he says we have something in common. What is it that joins us together? He says it is our faith. The things that are most surely believed among us. This is what we have in common. We are joined in fellowship. We are joined in communion by a common faith. by what we believe. It's a great thing to go to other parts of the world and find people of a different culture, a different color of skin, a different country, and yet immediately to have a bond in common. And that common bond is what we believe. We are joined by the same faith. So, Christians are characterized by their faith. Christians are certain of their faith. Christians are joined in communion with each other by their faith. But notice fourthly, Christians confess their faith. Verse number 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He's talking now about what was happening in the early church. The early church had ministers of the word and also men who were eyewitnesses of Christ, his earthly life, and they took it in hand to set forth in order a declaration of the things that are most surely believed. They wrote out a confession of faith, and they were declaring to the world what they believed. They were declaring. They were making it known. They were publishing. They were publicizing. They were bearing witness to Christ. Their faith was not something that was to be hid in a corner or like a candle put under a bushel. Their faith they declared. They expressed. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed in any way. They were prepared to let the world know what they believe. Luke is showing us here that that faith which characterizes us, and that faith which we're certain of, and that faith which brings us together in a common communion, is a faith that we declare to the world. We set forth a declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us. And we should never be afraid and never ashamed to set forth what we believe. It was the practice of the early church. But notice fifthly here, and this is what I want to focus on, that the faith of Christians centers upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is writing here to confirm the faith of Theophilus, to give certainty to those things that are most surely believed among the believers. And what is it that he sets out? What is it that he writes? What is it that he concentrates upon in the remaining chapters of this gospel? The entire focus is upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? See the introduction to this gospel? He's saying that ministers of the word have set out a declaration of the things we believe, and now, under divine inspiration, he's writing this gospel to give certainty. What are those things that are most surely believed? They are truths that find their center in the person of the Lord Jesus. There's a very clear statement, declaration, confession regarding the deity of Christ. Look at chapter 1. Well, we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 38. We'll look at this passage. Chapter 3 and verse 38, as I mentioned earlier, Luke gives the genealogy of Christ according to the flesh. And he goes all the way back, all the way back to Adam. And he shows here that the Lord Jesus Christ descending from Adam according to the flesh. His humanity came from Adam, but he was the Son of God. Verse 21, Luke chapter 3, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Luke says, I'm setting out those things that are most surely believed among us. And one of those things is that Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary, whose earthly line can be traced all the way back to Adam, this same Jesus is the Son of God. This is what we believe. He's the Son of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3, when the Lord was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If thou be, trying to pour doubt and question the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 41 of that chapter. The Lord is casting out devils, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. The very devils confess to His deity. He's the Son of God. If you turn to chapter 8, in verse 28, Luke is setting out here what we believe, the things most surely believed among us. Here's the case of the man of the Gadarenes. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. A clear witness and testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what we believe. And Luke is saying here, there's not a doubt about this. We have absolutely no uncertainty whatsoever. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what we believe. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 70. The Lord is standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin. They placed him on trial. They're exasperated. And they said, All art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. Ye say that I am. He's not denying it. In other words, he said, What you have said is right. You have said it. And that's the truth. The things most surely believed among us, the deity of Christ. He is the Son of Man, but He is also the Son of God. Turn back to chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, verse 33. And the second area that brings believers together in their common faith is their belief in the incarnation of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 34. Here we have the angel speaking to Mary, and he tells her that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's the doctrine of the incarnation. He is the Son of God, existing from all eternity, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the triune Godhead. Yet He who is the eternal Son humbled Himself, condescended to enter into the womb of Mary, who at that point was still a virgin. And the Spirit of God created that human nature within her womb which the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took into union with His deity. This is what we believe. Luke is writing here the things most surely believed. His deity, His incarnation, He is God manifest in flesh. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. And here we have an introduction to the earthly ministry of Christ. A ministry that consisted of two parts. First of all, the doctrine that He preached and the miracles that He performed. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him, and came unto Him, and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. You see, the earthly ministry of Christ consisted of two parts: the message that He preached and the miracles that He performed. The message that He preached was from above. He came bearing that doctrine which the Father had given Him to declare. And the miracles that were performed were God the Father's confirmation upon the truth and the divine origin of the message He preached. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter began a sermon by saying these words in the verse number 22 of the chapter. He says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's saying that the miracles Christ performed were the divine seal upon the message that He proclaimed. And so when He raised the dead, when He made blind eyes to see, when He made the lame to walk, when He healed all manner of sickness, when He delivered people from demon possession, it was a sign and a seal that what He was saying was the truth. So that when He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, those miracles were confirming that what He said was true. When He said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, to give His life a ransom for the many, all those miracles were confirming that what He was saying was the truth. And Luke is saying, this is what we believe. We believe in the supernatural miracles that Christ performed. And those miracles were the divine seal upon the message that He preached. They go together. But turn then to Luke's Gospel 23, chapter 23, and verse 33. Remember the introduction. He's telling Theophilus, I'm going to tell you now the things that are most surely believed among us. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. We believe in His incarnation. He took human nature into union with His deity, became a man, entered into this world. We believe in His ministry, the miracles He performed as the seal upon the message He preached. We believe also that He came to die. Luke's Gospel 23 and verse 33. Luke writes these words. This is part of the things that are most surely believed among us. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left.
He's saying we believe that Jesus was crucified upon the cross. That he went to Calvary. And there he suffered. And there he died. And the reason why he died, he gives us in the next chapter, chapter 24 and verse 26. He says here in verse number 25, the Lord speaking to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, he's saying that his death was necessary. He had to suffer these things. Verse 46 of the same chapter, speaking now to all the disciples. "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." It was necessary. Luke is saying this is what is most surely believed among us. We believe that Jesus died, and he died because he had to die. It was necessary for him to die. Because in his death, he was giving himself as a ransom to pay for the sins of his people. He came to save from sin. But to save sinners from their sin, he must give himself in sacrifice. He must die for their sins on the cross. This is what we believe. He died an atoning death for me. Look at the opening verses of that chapter 24. And here is another statement, another declaration of what is most surely believed among us. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Luke is saying this is what we believe. This is most surely believed among us. Yes, he died. He died an atoning death. But on the third day he rose from the dead. He left the tomb. He rose triumphant over the grave. He is not here. He is risen. The things most surely believed among us, that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. And following on from that, he teaches Theophilus that the Lord Jesus, being risen from the dead, is now ascended to the Father's right hand. Look at verse 50 of chapter 24. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany." Isn't that an interesting little phrase? He led them out. The people of God should be led by Christ. "He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. See how this gospel ends? How this declaration of the things most surely believed among us? How it ends? It ends with the ascended Lord. The Christ who died and who rose again. And who has now ascended to the Father's right hand. From whence he will come again. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse number 27.
Prior to his death, the Lord gave instruction to his disciples. And this is what he said in chapter 21 and verse 27. He said in verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What are the things most surely believed among us? We believe that Jesus Christ is ascended, and one day He's coming back. One day He's coming back, and every eye shall see Him coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. These are the things most surely believed among us. Our faith centers upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to go outside the camp onto Him. We go outside the camp onto His truth, onto His faith. And we align ourselves with that which is revealed in the Word of God.